It's time for the Christian's Hour. Welcome to the Christian's Hour broadcast. I'm Stan Smelser, program host. Maybe you've heard the story about a guy who ran from God only to get thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. Over the next 3 weeks, Ben Kacharis, lead minister at Mountain Christian Church with four campuses in Maryland, will be our speaker with a new series entitled Overboard. Overboard is the story about a man named Jonah who literally gets thrown overboard. But the story is really more about the God who goes overboard in his radical pursuit of his people, fueled by an unbelievable, steadfast, faithful love. In today's message, we see how Jonah, who is supposed to be a spokesman for God, tries to run away from God. But Jonah is not the only one who goes overboard in this story. It is over the top, but it leaves us all with a choice to make about whether to run toward or away from the God who is overboard in his love for all people. Here's Ben Kacharis.
Can I ask you a personal and important question? How is it with you and God these days? Where are you in your relationship with God? I mean, really. Would you say you believe what I've come to believe, that I don't think any time in my life I'm ever really sort of just in a neutral position? I'm either moving toward God in the choices and thoughts of my heart, or away from God. How about you? Toward God, where you find your heart kind of leaning toward him, where you say, I want what you want for me. I trust that you're good. You're the center of my affections, my purposes, my passions, my priorities. I find my fulfillment, my delight in you in ever-increasing ways, or away from God, where maybe we want enough of God in our lives to sort of check that box and say I'm a Christian, but we really want to keep it at arm's length. Where are you with God? You can't always tell by appearances. I mean, you might look at me, it's like, well, he got the pastor title, so that means he's close to God and always moving toward God. Not true. Any more than I can say about you? Well, you're in church. You're listening to a sermon. You must be close to God right now. Not necessarily so. There was a dude in the Bible named Jonah. He was a prophet. Supposed to be a guy who heard from God and spoke God, did whatever God wanted, but he ran from God. We're going to dive into that book called Jonah over the next few weeks together, and we want to be able to really get familiar with it. It's an awesome little book tucked in the middle of our Bibles. Read the book of Jonah. There's 48 verses. You will find something new and powerful for your life every single time you go through it. We're going to pull some things out over the next few weeks that I think will really make a tremendous difference in our lives and where we are with God. I want to begin that today in this series we're calling Overboard. So if you were going to say, what are the huge themes of the Bible? You might say sin and grace. That's pretty much sums up everything. Sin and grace, words we throw around all the time, but I'm not sure we even know really what they mean for us in a personal way sometimes. Sin and grace. What I love about Jonah is it makes it super clear and real concrete. We can grab a hold of it and it's simple. Sin is running from God. Grace is God running after us. Sin is anytime we try to separate ourselves from what God says, God's word, God's will, God's way. God's presence. And his grace is his relentless, merciful pursuit of us to rescue us, intercept us from our own self-destruction, to save us from ourselves. And that's what this book is about. It's what our lives are about. And all of us know what it's like to run from God. There's an old song that talks about prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Sometimes we wander slowly from God, like the slow fade, like in a boat where you look up and realize you've drifted and have lost your bearings. But sometimes we bolt. I used to have a dog named Muggs when I was a kid. And that dog would sit there in the yard with you all day long, but the second you turned your back, if you went inside to get a drink for 10 seconds, you'd come out. That dog would bolt. He'd under the fence and down the street, down to see his girlfriend on 17th Street. I'd get on my Schwinn Typhoon, pedal down there, and there he was in the same front yard. I don't think she even liked him. But I'd grab him, throw him in my little baskets, and run him back up toward home. And sometimes we wander slowly, where it's just a slow fade, and our life just finds ourselves one day realizing that we're farther from God than we need and want to be. And sometimes we just outright rebel, and we bolt. we slide under the fence and do whatever we can to get away from this oppressive God. And this started at the very beginning of our story. And our story begins in the Bible on Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where Adam and Eve, our parents, sinned against God. They thought they knew better. They pushed back, and they sinned. And the Bible says, you know what they did? They hid. They ran. They tried to separate themselves from God. And when you hold up the book of Jonah, you look overboard, you see your own reflection in the face of the water there. And you see a person that needs to ask themselves, where am I with God? Really, where are you? So open your Bible if you brought it with you or your app or whatever. Let's take a look at some of these things. There's lots in here. We'll mine out a few truths today and the next couple of weeks and see what we can find. It's in the middle of your Bible. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you find the book of Psalms. Take a right, go a little bit, and there it is, a couple blocks down. And here is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came. God's going to speak to you eventually. God's speaking to us all the time. In our conscience, in his word, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah is a word that means dove. He took flight. And son of Amittai means faithfulness. He was a son of faithfulness. How ironic, because he's a disobedient prophet. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. That would have shocked him to hear great city put by Nineveh, because Nineveh was a despicable place, full of wickedness and evil. Great city? Are you kidding me? And I want you to preach to them, because its wickedness has come up before me. God calls Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was about 500 miles east of where Jonah would have been at the time. It was the capital of Assyria. A guy named Sennacherib, in about 700 BC, made it the capital of Assyria. If you're looking for a baby name, by the way, Sennacherib, you got to consider that. Assyria was this vast evil empire that were extremely wicked, a city of enormous wealth and power, the original sin city. In fact, other prophets like Nahum say, chapter 3, verse 5, calls it a city of blood, a place full of lies. Everyone, if you asked anyone in Israel what they thought of Nineveh and Assyria, they would have said, God's against them. God wants to destroy them. They were oppressive. They had an arrogant and enormous military force, and they were ruthless and guilty of all kinds of war crimes, cruelty, plundering, all kinds of sexual unrestrained activity, prostitution, sex trafficking, all this stuff going on in Nineveh. They were corrupt, and God finally says, I've had enough, and I'm going to deal with them. But Jonah, I want them to have an opportunity to turn toward me. So I want you to go and tell them that I'm going to deal with them, but I want to give them an opportunity to turn toward me. And Jonah wants nothing to do with it. He's like, you understand how absurd God's request was, right? Am I making that clear? It was an absolutely insane request. It was a suicide mission that he was being asked to go on. Not just because he couldn't stand them, but because it'd be like going to Berlin in the middle of World War II and walking up to Hitler and saying, God wants you to change your mind and turn. Going to ISIS headquarters and saying, you know, you need to turn to the one true God. It's not likely going to go very well. At best, you'll be imprisoned. At worst, you'll probably be beheaded. A hard request that seemed insane. How does that apply to us? I was thinking about Gettysburg. There was a general one time, you history buffs will know the scene, who decided he wanted the young men in that regiment to move forward and to attack an enemy so it would draw their fire and engage them so that he could bring two other regiments from either side and squeeze them in a vise. It was a great plan. But the question is, how does the general go about implementing that plan? Does he go to each individual soldier, sit down and say, now, son, tomorrow morning we're going to have a plan. Here's the deal. I want you to see the whole map and here's the picture. And when you hear the assignment, it's going to seem to you like it's really scary. It's going to seem really risky, like I'm sending you on a suicide mission. But listen, I've got a plan. And you're part of a bigger plan, and I really care for you, and I'm looking out for your best interest. And he gives him a big hug. See you in the morning. Is that how it works? Not usually. All that soldier knows is when he gets up and eats his breakfast like every other day, eventually someone's going to order him to get his gun strapped on, and then he's going to hear these words, charge! And sometimes when you follow a God like we follow, that's all you're going to hear. You're going to hear God say something to you that's going to sound really hard and scary and dangerous and uncomfortable, a move you need to make, something you need to do. And the question is, what do you do then? Do you move and go, respond, obey, or do you go AWOL? Because that will determine how close you are to God. So in the Bible, you got examples of a guy like Abraham, who God gave a very, very hard word to. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up on that mountain. I want to see if you'll sacrifice him. No explanation, no word of comfort. And you know what? Abraham did that, took his son with every intention of offering him in that way, as hard as it was. Why? How could Abraham do that? Here's how. He considered the one who asked him to do it. And he thought about what God's character was like. And he knew that God, to the core, is good and can be trusted. And if he asked him to do it, he had his best interest in mind. And in that way, Abraham could trust and obey. They always go together. They always go together. And it comes out of the character of God. Have you been seeing any orders that look a little crazy lately that are coming from God? A call on your life, something that you know you need to step forward to do, to be, to become, to say, that look and feel crazy. You can choose Jonah's way or Abraham's way. Those are the only two ways. To speak to a neighbor, to step up, to speak out. You take refuge in a God who is faithful and just. That soldier moves forward and charges because he has to trust the general, even though the general could be a wicked tyrant and not really care about him at all. But you, my friend, have a God. And if he asks you to do something, you can trust and obey. That will lead you toward God. Every time we don't trust enough to obey, it leads us away from God. So that's a little bit about Jonah's calling. Let's think a little bit about his response. If you look over in verse 3, the next verse. God called, Jonah, something I need you to do. But Jonah, he ran away. He ran away from the Lord. Some of your translations will say from the presence of the Lord. And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port, Tarshish. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, there's lots of prophets in the Bible. And when God reaches out to call them to do something, they often are reluctant. They'll make excuses like we all do. Oh, I'm too young. I don't talk so good. My life isn't very pure, Isaiah said. But you know what? Every single one of them, eventually, they talk to God and God says, I need you to do this anyway. And they argue and then they finally say, okay, you have it your way, God. And they go and do what God asked them to do, except Jonah. In fact, you know what Jonah says when God speaks to him? Nothing. The greatest sign of disrespect you can give. When God talks to you and you don't like what you're hearing, talk to him, argue with him, tell him anything you want to say, but speak back with him. God honors that. Jonah doesn't even give God that. He just says nothing. Sometimes we hear the word of the Lord and we don't even say anything. We just go the other direction. The Bible says he goes to Joppa. It was a major seaport just south of modern Tel Aviv, is where all the ships lined up. Tarshish, we don't know exactly where that is. Some think it was probably Spain or North Africa, maybe, but some are pretty convinced Tarshish wasn't actually a place. It was sort of a generic way of referring to someplace far away from here. When you wanted to come sail away. When you want to get away, you go to Tarshish. Whatever it means the exact opposite direction that God called him to go. I need you in LA, he says. I'd like a ticket to Boston. You ever done that, run the opposite direction? Not just a slight turn, but like my dog under the fence or a kid who defiantly says to his mommy or daddy, no. When do we do that? What is it like to run the opposite direction from God or distance ourselves from God? I think it comes up in everyday little things. But you know, every one of us every day runs from God. Mark Twain used to say, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. Those are the hard parts. And those are the things where we choose to say, okay, I understand it. I just ain't doing it. I don't care what you say about forgiveness, God. I'm not doing it. I don't care what you say about sexual purity. I'm not doing it. I don't care what you say about judging others. I don't care what you say about telling the truth. I'm not doing it. I don't care what you say about loving my neighbor. You've never met him. And so willful disobedience is this moving, not just a slight course off course, but opposite direction. And you notice it says there, what he was doing was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How do you think that worked out for him? About the same way it works out for you, for me. When I try to get away from the presence of God, as if that was a good thing. We think we're going to find great freedom apart from God. And it simply isn't so. And it's futile. I remember Nathan when he was 3 one time, we were playing hide and seek in our house. And He wanted to be the one who went and hid. So he runs over to the couch, takes a pillow, puts it over his head, scrunches his eyes real tight. I'm like, gee, where's Nathan? Gee, I wonder where Nathan is. And there's this fanny sticking up in the air. I think that's what it must be like when we hide from God for him. Look at what Jeremiah 23 says. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and following. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I just a local God, like wherever, like I live in certain places, and if you're there, that's where I am? And I'm not a God who goes far away. Like when you go on vacation, I guess I don't go. It's like Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I'm not in Vegas. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I can't see him? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? He's a God who fills heaven and earth. Hebrews 4 says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everywhere I go, there you are. I was in Scottsdale a year ago with some pastor friends. We were driving along in a rental car, just having a great time. Yeah, it was awesome until about 2 months later when I got a little piece of mail from the Scottsdale Police Department. Guess what? They took my picture and sent it to me. Wasn't that thoughtful? With a little note that said I was going 45 and a 30. The omniscience and omnipotence of God. So the question is, everywhere I go, there he is. You have to decide and I have to decide whether we believe that's bad news or good news. Is it bad news to you that you can't get away from God? Is it terror or grace? When we're healthy, when you're in your right mind, you're like, when can I go and be with God? Or as David said in Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The very definition of hell is separation from God. And yet we pursue it ourselves. When we run from God, we're running to hell. To run toward God is to run to life, real life, even though it feels sometimes so scary. When we run from God, we're abandoning the very thing we need the most. And so I love what David wrote in Psalm 139. He wrote a psalm about how God is everywhere with him. And it's not a psalm where he's saying, oh God, you're a creeper. You stalketh me surely, and I wish I could get a break from thee. No, he's saying, I'm so grateful. Look at this. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You peer down into the depths of my soul. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. You know everything about me. And then you go before me. You follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me. If I go up on the mountains, you're there. If I go down in the depths below, I can't escape this. And you have to decide if it's good news or bad news. So it doesn't make any sense to try to run from God. It's futile. We're just a bunch of kids with our fannies up in the air. You can't fake out God. And also, it sucks the life out of you. It's draining. It's hard. Trying to hide, cover your tracks, remain undiscovered, live a double life, keep up a facade. It's useless. It's futile, and it's hard. And besides, why would you want to? Because our God is a merciful, loving God who wants to draw us to himself. So it's a little bit about Jonah's call and his response. But now, what does God do? God calls, Jonah runs. What does God do? You know what? This is the grace part. God runs. He pursues. And God does this in a surprising way. He sends a storm. You can maybe picture a storm on the sea in those days and how terrifying that would be. And whenever you choose to ignore a word from God, disobey, think you're smarter, rebel against God's call in your life, there's always a storm cloud attached. God sends a storm. I love how the Bible says that Jonah paid for his boat ride. Well, he paid. Boy, did he pay. And sin is always like that. It always makes us pay more than we thought we would. The storm cloud always catches up with us, doesn't it? When we go our own way, I mean, there's so many stories in this room we could tell about people who've experienced the very real storm that came into their life simply because of the choices we've made. We got sick, our body crashed, we feel we're overridden with guilt, someone found out, got mad at us, our innards began to rot away, we lost sleep, we lost our sense of peace, we lost our sense of joy, we lost our respect, we lost our family in some cases, we lost money, we lost time, we lose so much, and sin is like that. Tim Keller says it's like radioactivity. It's, you know, sometimes you want to kill someone, you just stab them or shoot them, right? But you know what? You can also expose them to radioactivity, and that just sort of shuts down their inside slowly through cancerous mutation of the cells, and you just sort of rot from the inside out. And sin's more like that. It begins to do its work on the inside. I was at Celebrate Recovery on Friday night, our 11th anniversary, with an awesome room of people who are celebrating what God has done in the midst of their hurts and habits and hangups. And the stories around that room of something that seemed attractive at first that turned out to be eating them from the inside out, like radioactive pollution, that porn or sexual immorality that seemed so great, the risk, the fun, the thrill, the hit of heroin, the excitement, the harboring of resentful thoughts, the codependency that seemed to sort of satisfy and bring a calm, whatever it might be, they become prisons, the storm cloud that always follows and is attached to sin. But the beautiful thing about the book of Jonah is it reminds us that sometimes we suffer storms and it's just a bad thing that wasn't even our fault. You know, like the sailors on the boat with Jonah. It's his fault, but they're in the storm too. But sometimes the storm is the very thing God will use not to ruin us, but to rescue us, to reclaim us. God sends a storm to call Jonah back to himself, to stop his running. And some of you can tell stories about that storm in your life, that lowest point, that hardest time, that scariest moment, that awful period that you would never want to go through again because you were so scared and you were throwing stuff overboard. It was awful. And yet, it was that time when you were closest to God because you were grabbing for a lifeline, and his name is Jesus. You knew him more clearly and more beautifully in those moments than you ever have. The word for the wind that God sent is the word in Hebrew, ruach. It's the same name for Spirit of God. My friend, listen, God is in the storm. The wind that you hope takes you on a boat far away is going to lead to a storm, but God is in the storm. Some of you are going through a big storm right now. I want to remind you and assure you that God is in the storm. And I want to remind you that that storm that seemed so awful and scary to Jonah was the very thing that gave him an opportunity to come back to God. The storm that God sent for Jonah was a storm of love. And sometimes the reason God lets storms come into your life is because he knows he can use them to keep you awake to him, to prevent you from running any further, to help you see that you really need him. Remember, friend, whatever storm you're in, there is love under the waves. God is in the storm. God can calm the storm. When we turn in trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, as scriptures say, when we turn in trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, put our life in his hands, trust and obey, he calms our storms. He'll be with you in the storm until the storm calms. Some of your storm is guilt. Some of it is worry. It's anxiety. You can't sleep at night. Worry about the future. Some of it's inadequacy, a storm of inadequacy. I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes. Endless scenarios play out in your head. Fear, anger, addiction, your family's a mess, finances, job, all this can be a huge storm. It feels like water's coming over. Here's what I would say, three things. One, ask God, how might you use this storm to draw me to you? Reach for God in the storm. Ask God, how is this storm, as awful as it is, a storm of love? And second, know that he will calm the storm, and only he can. And third, in the meantime, cling to him, trust, and obey. So how is it with you and God? Where he at? When we run from God, it's sin. When he runs after us, it's grace. Where are you in the race? If you're honest, like I've tried to be honest with myself thinking about this, I've come up with so many ways where I'm distancing myself from God, keeping him at arm's length, certain areas that I just don't want him to really influence that much. Areas where we say, I really don't know if I can trust and believe that he knows what he's talking about, that he has my best interest at heart. Or maybe there's pain in your life that was so great and you're so deep down hurt that God didn't rescue or stop it, that you've built a little protection around your heart and you're never going to let him come in. That's running from God. Or you've been burned in life, so you don't want to trust anyone or anything, including God. That's running from God. Or your pride that just doesn't like to take orders from anyone, not your wife, not your husband, not your coach, not your boss, certainly not a preacher, and not God himself. There's lots of reasons. If you come to the place where you realize I'm running from God, that's a humble recognition, and just simply say, God, I want to turn toward you. James says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It doesn't say if you're already pretty close to God, he likes you and he's probably not too ticked at you. So therefore, you have a chance of being on God's good side. That's what we make up. But the Bible says is that no matter how far you run or what you've done, if you draw near to God, you turn your heart, the Bible calls that repentance, you turn your heart toward God, he draws near to you. And that's when we begin to recognize this truth. There is no refuge apart from God. There's only refuge in God.
Fill me with joy in your presence. Fill me with joy in your presence. Fill me with joy in your presence and blessings at your right hand. Fill me with joy in your presence. Fill me with joy in your presence. Fill me with joy in your presence and blessings at your right hand. In your presence
I am at peace.
In your presence
I feel release.
In your presence
my heart is still.
In your presence
I am fulfilled.
I lift up my hands in your presence. I lift up my hands in your presence. I lift up my hands in your presence. Your blessings have made me glad. I lift up my hands in your presence. I lift up my hands in your presence. I lift up my hands in your presence. Your blessings have made me glad. In your presence
I am at peace.
In your presence
I feel relieved.
In your presence
my heart is filled.
In your presence
I am fulfilled.
In your presence.
When it comes to fish stories, God doesn't want any one of us to be the one that got away. And that's why he has gone to such great lengths, overboard, you might say, to save us. If you're running from God, maybe it's time to rethink that strategy and turn around and run back toward the God who is overboard in his love for you. Need help with the next step? Contact us at thechristianshour@gmail.com or by calling us at 515-770-2241. Our thanks today to Ben Kacharis, today's speaker, and to the group A Cappella for today's music. This program is available to download online from our website at thechristianshour.org. You'll also find it available at oneplace.com and on iTunes and Google Play. We also offer a free copy of the program on CD. Just give us a call. Our number is 515-770-2241. Please leave your name and mailing address when you call. We'll send your free copy on CD. Our website again is thechristianshour.org. Thanks for listening today to The Christian's Hour. Join us again next week for another message from the Word of God.